your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And I know you may say, wow, pastor's getting to start at 6:07. That's a good thing, you know? And so that just means that I have what I have planned to say, and that's it. And so whatever we end, that's when we end tonight. And so I know you're wondering, that was so veiled. I don't know what he's saying. I don't know if that means he's ending early. I don't know if he's preaching longer. That's the point. No promises, right? No promises, no disappointment, but I'm excited about the subject tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read the first few verses of this chapter as our practice has been. And tonight we're focusing on the gifts of healing and miracles, and we're kind of just bringing those two together because the subject matter overlaps maybe a little bit between the two. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. Just a few weeks ago, there was a group of us who were in New York City. And as we were coming into New York City, one of the first stops that I like to go to, because it's somber. It really kind of hits you right square in the chest to see what is going on in that environment. We, on Monday, go to the St. Patrick's Cathedral, a very beautiful building, very ornate, and the spectacle inside is just fabulous. You walk into this sanctuary in a lot of ways, and as you tour around the perimeter of the building inside, you're able to see all kinds of reliefs and carvings that depict the story of life of Christ. As you go along the walls, you'll see different shrines that are put there for different saints, different people from Scripture, people that are that were, you know, after Scripture, that were professed followers of Christ, and all of these details that that really pay homage to their life. And in front of all these saints, you see these tables with candles that are set out in front where you can pay and light some candles as a symbol of your prayer to the saints. Now, obviously, what we understand from Scripture is that I pray to God the Father. I have access to God the Father because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I can come boldly to that throne of grace in my time of need. I don't pray to any other person. I don't need anyone else to intercede on my behalf. The intercession of Christ is sufficient. And that's what is one of the most painful things to see, is that each of those saints is actually a testimony of the Catholic Church to the inefficiency of Jesus Christ. And if Christ is not sufficient to get me to the throne of God, then there is no hope for me and there's no hope for you. One of the saints, as we go through that tour, that is one of the most recent canonized saints, that's the term in the Catholic Church, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta she passed away in 1997, September 5th. And I have an article here that just details the process of how the Roman Catholic Church chooses or decides that someone ought to be canonized into sainthood. Now, just as an aside, we understand from Scripture that all those who place their faith in Christ are saints in Christ, okay? And so we understand that from Scripture that this is a fabrication of the Catholic Church. But go along with me as I kind of relay the facts to you. In 1999, there was a church father who was appointed as the one who would oversee the research of Mother Teresa's life. There are several different qualities that must be obvious in a person's life in order for them to be considered for sainthood. But the most astounding of these qualities is they must have two, at least two miracles attributed to their life. I tell you, there are some really bizarre stories as you walk through that church and other churches, as I've been in other countries, where they'll have relics of different people who have been in the Catholic Church, and this part of their clothing was healing people, or this medallion they had was healing different people from around the world. When you come to the story of Saint Mother Teresa, as the Roman Catholic Church will call her, they needed to find these two miracles in order to bring her into that sainthood. One miracle would beatify her. That means just honor her with a special place in the Catholic Church and all of that. But then two miracles would promote her, ante up the whole thing. Okay. And so let me just tell you, Mother Teresa had few almost miracles. Many of the proposed miracles associated with Mother Teresa, this is an article I'm reading, I can give you the link if you want, didn't meet church guidelines. Among the cases that were considered but not deemed miraculous, there was a French girl who said touching a medallion from Mother Teresa healed her ribs she'd broken in a car accident. But this healing did not happen instantaneously, so it was not seen to be miraculous. There was a Palestinian girl who recovered from bone cancer. But however, in the situation of cancer cases, the Catholic Church reserves the right to wait for an undetermined number of years to see if the cancer truly was healed. If the cancer recurs, then it's not truly a case of healing. So her submission was not accepted. There were two. The first, Mother Teresa's first miracle, was curing a woman that had a lump growing in her abdomen. In 1998, a lady named Monica Besra went to a place to get some medical treatment in Bengal, India. She had fever, headaches, vomiting, swollen stomach. She began a treatment for tuberculosis, meningitis, the year before. However, the medications she had taken, she couldn't afford to keep taking them, and they hadn't kept the lump growing from growing in her abdomen. Surgery was deemed necessary, but Besra was too weak and unwell to undergo an operation. On September 5th, Besra was praying in this health location when she saw a light emanating from a photo of Mother Teresa. Later, a medallion that had touched Mother Teresa's body was placed on Besra's abdomen, and a sister said a prayer while asking Mother Teresa for help. Besra awoke early the next day to find her tumor had disappeared. Medical exams showed the abdominal mass was no longer there, and the doctors she'd seen agreed Besra no longer required surgery. Interesting. The second miracle that's attributed to Mother Teresa, there's a man in Brazil who, due to an illness, had several abscesses in his brain, and fluid was building around the brain. His wife, Fernanda, was praying to Mother Teresa for help. A priest gave Fernanda a relic of Mother Teresa when the couple got married, and she put the relic on her husband's head where he had the abscesses. She recited the prayer of beatification and also what came from her heart. In a last-ditch effort to save his life, he was sent into surgery to drain the fluid around his brain. But before the operation could begin, the husband miraculously woke up and asked, "What am I doing here?" His wife's prayers were answered, as her husband made a fast and complete recovery. The abscesses and fluid around the brain disappeared without the need for surgery. Mother Teresa was canonized 9 years after her death. Under Vatican law, the first miracle attributed to a candidate for sainthood means beatification can be conferred. If a second miracle follows, canonization and entry into sainthood can take place. Mother Teresa was canonized on September 4, 2016, as Saint Teresa of Calcutta. What do you think of that? I tell you, there are so many stories out there. Now, right away with the whole Brazilian one, when Jesus Christ or Peter the Apostle or Paul the Apostle went through and healed somebody, was there recovery time? No. It was instantaneous. Instantaneous. Now, in these situations that have been presented, this is not, and these are in private settings. The healings of Jesus Christ were out in broad daylight where people wanted to discount it. Think of those Pharisees who wanted to discount the healing of that blind man in John chapter 9. And over they interrogate the blind man. Were you really blind? Yes, I was blind. Y'all know I was blind. Let's talk to his parents. Was he really blind? This is our son. He was blind. As to how he healed, I don't know. Ask him. And so, you know, this whole interrogation process goes on because they see the result. They have to recognize it was instantaneous healing, but they just don't want to accept it as so. And in these situations, these are ones where I believe that the enemy desires to blur the line. There's a church in California, in Redding, California, and this church is a mega church. It's known for the philosophy of the perfect Jesus. In other words, Jesus wants to perfectly heal you. Jesus wants to perfectly heal everything that's wrong with you. And so if there's anything wrong with you, then that's your own fault. There was sadly, and heartbreakingly, a little girl, 2 years old, who passed away. California megachurch tries to resurrect 2-year-old girl through prayer. The family resorted to social media, requesting that people would pray for the resurrection of this little girl's life. Her body was brought into the church, and there was just this plea that God would resurrect, and called upon so many people to come and resurrect this little one from the dead. You look at stories like this that are all over the internet, all over the world. And you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's this gift that Paul mentions, gift of healings, gift of miracles. Well, what do we do about that? Well, let me just start off by saying there are, within the context of all Scripture and the history recorded in Scripture, there are dozens times more years with no miracles than there are years where miracles took place. Do you realize that? I think sometimes as we read through the Bible, we see, oh, look at Moses and look at all the miracles Moses did. And then it's just a few pages later and then there's Elijah, you know? And so, you know, they were passing the baton, high-fiving. One was going to the grave and the other one was coming along. And that these miracles almost seem, as we read through Scripture, like they are just one upon another. That is not the case whatsoever. There are hundreds of years that pass without any miracle. After the times of the prophets, where the miracles were really strong and really happening during Elijah, Elisha, there's a little bit of miracle mentioned with Isaiah and just a smattering here and there of different prophets with that performed miracles. After that account, for certain, there's 400 years of silence where God didn't even speak to anyone. And so what about those times? What about our time? What about these gifts of miracles, gifts of healing? Well, let's just look at a few of these situations to kind of get context, to know exactly what's going on. In a few weeks, we're going to be walking through the miracles of Moses, and so you'll be able to appreciate those plagues upon Egypt and just the amount of power God unleashed upon Egypt. But when you think about the context of the overall purpose of that, God is trying to do two things. He's trying to convince Egypt that there's a God who is the supreme being, more powerful than any other God. And he's trying to communicate to his people that he will be the one to provide for them, to fulfill his promise, that they can have confidence in him. As you turn to the prophets Elijah and Elisha, you see that there's so many things that they are able to do. And it's just mind-boggling what God allows them to do as they preach the message of repentance, as they call Israel back to God. In both those situations, it's a whole new revelation. There's a whole new way that God is working in the lives of his people. He is trying to declare something. And when we come to the New Testament age, Jesus Christ bursts on the scene and fulfilling prophecy that you find in Isaiah, he's going to cause the lame to walk. He's going to help the blind to see. He's going to heal the infirmities of people physically. And it's in such an obvious way. I made reference to the blind man in John chapter 9. If you want to turn there, one of those stories that's just, it's humorous. It really is. John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, You can turn there. I'll be reading a lengthy part of the passage. He saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is a crucial interpretation of the current culture. They believe that if you had a health problem, it was because of sin in your life. Now, let's just pause for a moment. Could a health circumstance, problem, ailment, infirmity be a result of sin? It could be. We know that in the church of Corinth, there were people who were sick because of how they had sloppily taken the Lord's Supper. There are accounts where sickness does come because of sin, but that is not the majority of reasons. Aren't you glad that you're not afraid to have your name put on the sick list for prayer in our church? You know, that would be a sad thing. You know, if that was the blight that was attached to it and like, oh, don't put me on the prayer list because then everyone, no, that's not it at all. Here we see a man that was born blind. He's sitting there alongside the way. Everyone knows this blind man is here. And the disciples say, Lord, who sinned, this guy or his parents? Well, it's kind of an interesting question since he was born blind. How does that work? Well, that's a whole different subject. But Jesus' response is one that's very, very interesting. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Oh, so miracles and healing are for the purpose of declaring who God is. Miracles are not so that I can be canonized as a saint. Healings are not so that the attention could be drawn to me. Every single follower of Christ should be in a spirit and a posture of deflection, saying, it is not me, it is God, it is Christ. It should never be said that any one of us will compete for the glory attributed to Christ. You know, actually, when you read the stories in Acts, you read that there is a king, Herod, who gets up, he makes this grand speech, and his speech is so beautiful that the people start crying out, we hear the voice of God. And Herod likes what he hears. He's like, man, this is good. Yeah, yeah, I like the way it sounds. I have the voice of God. You know, Dan Patrick was not born with the voice of God. He's born with high, screechy voice, and that's the way God gave it to me, okay? I guess Herod, he just had this voice and all that. We were just debating on who's a tenor and who's a bass and all of that, and I said, I gave up. I just have to be a tenor. There's no hope. Every time I try to talk lower, it makes me, you know, it's just weird. But Herod's like, I think this is great. And God smites him with worms that eat him from the inside out. Definitely not on the list of ways I want to go. Definitely not. You know, when we rob the glory of God, that's a big issue. Now, if you look through all the healing ministries that have gone on in the charismatic, the Pentecostal, the third wave movement that have been over the last several decades, you will see that over and over and over, the focus is placed upon the person, not on God. No matter what they do in deflection, no matter what they say, no matter what they want you to believe, it's always pointed to them. They are the channel that produces the power. They are the one that is able to anoint with the Spirit. Benny Hinn, anointing of the Spirit, slaying of the Spirit, all these things that happen, they're fixed on the person, and that person becomes the celebrity. Jesus Christ says, no, this man wasn't born blind because of sin. He was born this way that the glory of God would be made known. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Then you have the whole altercation going back and forth in the interview as to whether or not this was truly a miracle of God. But in this, and in the ministry of Christ, there are several things you see. Number one, miracles, healings, attest to the power of God. Number two, healings and miracles point to direct revelation from God. God is speaking and he wants to get people's attention. The miracles become instantaneously the vehicle through which the message of God is carried. You'll see Peter, he heals a man, turns, preaches the gospel. People are saved. Paul heals people. He turns, preaches the gospel. People are saved. The miracle wasn't the thing that focused all that God, that they asked everyone to focus their attention on. The miracle was simply a testimony of God is speaking. Here's his message. And that becomes not the main show. That's just a side. When you read through the Acts chapter 3, let's look at Peter's example of miracles. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 are going into the temple, the hour of prayer. Verse number 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Couldn't you imagine that man's disappointment in that moment? Peter says, hey, look at me. And the guy's like, yes. And then Peter's like, no money for you today. Could you imagine his moment of disappointment? Like, well, why did you want my attention? What's the big deal? People only give me money. Well, this man was about to get something that was way better than anything else he could ever get. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And Peter just lands into this message of the gospel. Hey, this man has just been healed. He's been lame from his mother's womb. He has no strength in his legs. And yet in the moment of the miracle, he has not only his bones are cooperating one with another, the ligaments are now working in a way they have never done, but muscles like that had never been there all of a sudden are formed. Have you ever been laid up for an extended period of time and you've been not unable to get around, and then you're starting to get around and you're working on it? I've talked with several of you who've been laid up with surgery or whatever, and you get up and you start to walk, and you can walk maybe, you know, a few steps, and then you got to go lay down. You're worn out. You get up again and you walk a few more steps the next day and the next day, and before you know it, you're at a quarter mile, half a mile, whole mile. This guy is walking and leaping and praising God. He is doing something that would be exhausting if someone was just simply on a recovery program. Peter, through the power of God, miraculously heals this man. But when he does, he turns and says, this is not by us. This is by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. He's the one that you condemned to murder. You murdered him on the cross. You condemned him to death on the cross. The testimony of this is something that has always pointed to God. It verified the messenger. It verified the word. Paul was one who was able to heal. You can see several references to that in Acts chapter 19, let's see here, Acts chapter 19, verse number 10 and following. And this continued by the space of 2 years that Paul was ministering in this area. Acts 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I have a resource that I can recommend to any of you to read that recounts many of the healing stories of current times. There's all the stories that you come across are just ones that you scratch your head out and say, is that really a healing? A man who is lame, supposedly healed and can walk. All that meant was that he went from a wheelchair to leg braces and crutches and that he can kind of walk that way. That's not a healing. And over, you see that there's these conspiracies within the crowd as to whether or not these people are really sick or there's psychosomatic problems that are all internal. How do you even know and diagnose that they were healed in that situation? What we have to understand is that if you go to the root of the ministry, you go to the root of charismatics, you go to the root of Pentecostals, you go to the root of third wave, you go to the root of Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics have the same root as these others. There are Lutherans. There are so many that are part of this movement. You look at the root of the problem, and this is where it comes down to, where you and I can discern what is truth. What did Paul tell us to allow to dwell richly in us? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Study the words of God. Know these words. If the mark of the blessedness of following Christ was that I would have miraculous powers, healing powers, then why doesn't Paul tell us that we should be about that? In this church of Corinth, Paul is showing that there's disorganization, there's chaos. This is not a church I want to follow and pattern my life at all. You look at the first two the second and third verse of this chapter, he says, you were carried away one time with these false idols. What is he talking about? He's talking about that there were pagan processes where you can read up in history and archaeological findings where thousands gathered in a pagan temple and they were miraculously healed, and where there are incantations, there are all these all these buzzes and all these amazing things that were happening, and they're happening in a pagan area of religion. Paul says, at times you were carried away with these things. Now, let me tell you that the energizing work of God happens in a very orderly way. You look at any of these Pentecostal charismatic situations, there is nothing orderly about them. It's absolute chaos. Because being slain by the Spirit and this activity of the spiritual realm, I believe, is not of God. It's not of God. Why? Because it's not consistent with the way God operates. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says this is God's operation. This is how God operates. The way that those things are happening in these movements is not the operation of God. So why do these things end? We're going to kind of lump that answer in part in the tongues discussion. Because when we get to the tongues discussion, there's a lot that we have to unpack in that. Well, let me just say, in short, the reason you are the benefit and blessing of you having the Word of God in your hand is that you have a verifiable resource as to what God has said. You look at the testimony of Peter and of John as they wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd John, and they say, hey, you have a more sure word of prophecy in your hand. We saw Jesus Christ. We touched him. We heard his voice. We experienced life with Jesus Christ. But you have the very words of God. You have this more sure word of prophecy. After the year 100, you read the testimonies of the early church, miracles and healing fall away. Why? The apostles were passed on. The miracles of healing were bound up in the apostles as a testimony of their work. The church was built upon, Ephesians tells us, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And since that church has been built on the testimony of God's word fulfilled and upon the lives of those apostles and prophets, now we exist in a realm where God's work doesn't have to be verified by miracles of a physical nature. But truly, God's work is manifest in the life of every single one of us as we endeavor to actively use the gift that God has given us. Will God ever use the miracles of healing and all of that again? we read in the Revelation time, there are some extraordinary things that happen in the tribulation. How God works in that time is not completely disclosed to us, but we understand that that tribulation time is very, very interesting. But these miracles have their root in this modern day, whether through the Catholic Church, whether through the Pentecostals, Charismatics, Third Wave, they all have their root back to paganism. You read how they come to these practices. It's through mesmerization. It's through a whole lot of dark methods and manners. Some of the things they get are coming from the dark continent of Africa. These hallucinatory things that they're doing in order to swoon and sway the whole crowd. I'm not making this up, folks. It's documented as such. So when did those miracles of healing and miracles fall away? Let me ask you, when Timothy was ill and Paul knew of it, what was Paul's prescription to Timothy? Did Paul say, you know what, Timothy, just go find the healer around the corner and go ask him to heal you, and you know what? God will heal you. Is that what Paul prescribed to Timothy? No. He said, have a little wine for your stomach. Trophimus, Paul says in 2 Timothy, he left sick in Miletus. Why did Paul leave Trophimus sick in Miletus? And above all, you see in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul didn't seem to be a healthy person himself. Seemed to be one that was afflicted for many, many years in his own body. For some reason, he asked and prayed three times, Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. I asked three times and God came back with the reply, my grace is sufficient. What do I learn about the gifts of healings and of miracles? What I learn is that when it is an operation of God, it is by his own discretion how he works through that operation. And it has been clearly sealed for so many centuries that God doesn't work in that way. We'll see why. I'll give you more complete answers as to why, as we come through the tongues situation and discussion. But God doesn't work through that way. Now, there's one more question that I believe if you're a student of healing matters, you may say, well, Pastor, what about this passage? And so let's turn there and let's address that. How about James chapter number 5? Okay, James chapter number 5, last passage we'll turn to tonight. James chapter 5. In James 5, you see in verse 14 and 15 that there's this reference to healing the sick. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, this is an interesting passage. There are a variety of opinions regarding this passage. Number one, some will say, well, faith healers want to jump to this passage and say, look here, there's healing in the New Testament. There's healing in the writings of James. And so faith healers use this passage to prove that the gift of healing is still present. Option number two, the average folk use this passage as a fail-safe last resort. I've tried all the medical attention I could get. I've gotten all the doctors I could get. I just can't get any healing. I'm going to call the elders and they're going to do something and maybe it'll help me get healed. Third option is this passage is not really related to physical maladies at all. Let me make some observations from this. In verse number 13, you see that it says there, is any among you afflicted? Verse 14, is any sick among you? And then in verse 15, he says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Well, what's this word sick? This word sick in the original language is astheneo, and it's a word that's used many times in the New Testament. This word is predominantly translated as weak. Paul talks about the weak brother, the one who's frail, the one who is just, who is discouraged in the way. Raise up the feeble hands and the weak knees of the people who need that strengthening and encouraging. You look at the word in verse 15, it's translated sick there, and it's translated a few other times, only about three other times in the New Testament. And this word is exclusively used for a weary or weak person. There's one more significant observation in this passage. It says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's an important choice of words in this passage. There are other words which are commonly used to mean heal. The main word being related to our English word therapy. To heal is therapeuo, and that is the word to heal. This word is sozo. Well, sozo is the word that you'll find in the New Testament meaning salvation. It's only translated as heal twice in the New Testament. He specifically chooses this word based on the context, and I believe that this passage is not related to physical sickness. You notice the phrase, it says, the Lord shall raise him up in verse number 15. Throughout the book of James, there is the dual focus of the brother of low degree versus the one who's high and mighty, who's rich and self-sufficient. And the book of James says that God will raise up the brother of low degree. He'll lift up the poor. He will raise up the one who is desperate in his cause. And he will put down the high and mighty, the rich, the self-sufficient. And he will subjugate them to humiliation. You see, God does not respond to the austere, but to the humble. The rest of the passage deals with sins, which are likely that this is the culprit of the mindset, and James, being very influenced in the Hebrew mindset, would be looking at this from that perspective. When I look at this passage, I would suggest that James is giving a prescription for how we must respond in our lives. If you are afflicted, then pray for God's help and strength. If you are married, he says in verse 13, then you